What a blessing it is to be with you this morning. Before we begin, will you join me in praying? Father in heaven, you're so good to us, and we long for your kingdom to come. We long for your Holy Spirit to reign in our hearts. And so we ask that as we spend these moments with you in your word this morning, that you would please speak to us clearly, help us to leave today changed because of your word and transformed more into the image of your character. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really a blessing for me to be here with you all this morning. Some of you are aware that this last week I got to go under the knife for a fun surgery. Nothing too serious, don't worry, I'm not dying, I just can't lift anything for another month. For those of you who did know, I do appreciate your prayers. So thank you so much for that. This morning, most of us are impacted in one way or another by the fact that someone you know, or you, or have just survived the first week, or at least couple days, of something that happens every single year. School has begun again. Some of you might have already started, some of you may be starting again a little bit later, but no matter what it is, I know that there's not a single person here in the sanctuary this morning who has spent more time getting things ready for school to begin than our teachers, school administrators, support staff that are here this morning. I'm going to admit that I might be a little bit biased toward teachers in a way. Ask me later how many family members I have who are teachers. I don't know if I could use just 10 fingers. I come from a family of lots of teachers. In fact, growing up from first grade, I remember my teacher asking us to draw a picture of yourself doing your dream job. And so in first grade, I drew myself sitting behind a table with students in front of me because I was going to be a teacher. And that was my goal all the way, almost through high school. God has a different plan, I suppose, and I'm happy to be following his plans and not mine, but I'm still excited whenever I get a chance to be able to be involved with education of some sort. And I'm just blessed to be part of a family of teachers. Both my grandfathers were teachers. My aunts, almost all of them are. My sister is a teacher. I'm dating a teacher. There's teachers all over the place. And so I hold teachers in very high regard. I don't think it's just because I grew up in a home where teachers were held in high regard. I think it's because teachers have the greatest impact that you can imagine on the lives of everyone in this world. How many of you were impacted in one way or another by a teacher? Unless you never went to school, your hand should be up. Teachers make a huge impact, and I'm so grateful to each one of them. I'm not surprised at the fact that I wanted to be a teacher growing up, but what did surprise me this last week, and I don't know if it was the medication the doctors had me take for a few days or what, but I remember waking up in a sweat. My heart was racing a little bit, and I had to remind myself that it was just a dream. Because in my dream, I looked around, and I was sitting in the front of a room, and there were kids all around me, and I was somehow supposed to be teaching, and it was the first day of school, and I had done nothing to prepare for it. Have any of you ever had a dream like that before? If you're a teacher, I'm sure you have. But I thought, I shouldn't be having a dream like this. I'm not teaching. I don't know why I had that dream, but it was surprising, but it reminded me that everyone's lives are interwoven in the fact that school is beginning. We're so grateful this morning to be able to have a special service, a special prayer of dedication at the end of our service for teachers, educators, administrators, people involved, support staff with the school. And so I want to just give you that heads up. Teachers have a real thankless job. We want to make sure they are well appreciated this morning. You know, I think what makes teachers most important is not the big things that they do, but the very small things they do that really make the greatest impact. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize that God doesn't value things the same way I do. Do you realize that? In fact, if I think something is important, he teaches me that it's not actually important at all. And then if I think something's not very important, he says that it's more important than anything else. God has sort of what some people have called the upside-down kingdom. This is real great for me, but God says, no, that's not very important, but this is. Isaiah reminds us that God's ways are not our ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And somehow, God seems to care more about the little things than the big things, at least in our perspective. For example, throughout the major and minor prophets, if you read through those, almost every single book, God is trying to explain this idea that he desires mercy over sacrifice. It's a big concept for us today, and especially for back then, because they thought the epitome of their worship was to bring the lamb to the temple for the sacrifice, and it was. But throughout the major and minor prophets, God is constantly telling his people, I don't want to see another sacrifice until you can treat people right. I would have thought this was more important. God said this was. It tells me the way we treat other people is more important than habitually asking for forgiveness. In my eyes, asking for forgiveness, recognizing Jesus' sacrifice for me is highly important, and it is. But in God's eyes, the way I treat the people who get on my nerves must be a little more important. I don't want to make things more important than another. Everything is very important. But it's interesting that God makes such an emphasis. Another thing we realize as we learn more about God is that he seems to care immensely about the little things of life. Every hair on my head is numbered. He sees the sparrows fall to the ground. Those things are important to him. He cares about the things that are these things as an example to us, to show us what we also ought to care about. Which brings me to conclude that following God means that we will follow him completely, even in the seemingly small details of life. Too often I hear people say, well, the devil's in the details. Don't worry about the details. I have good news for you today, friends. God is the one who is in the details of your life. He knows all about it. He cares about those details immensely. Read the book of Exodus, and you'll see that God is concerned about the smallest details of sanctuary building, down to the at last intricate part and design element. If God is so concerned about that, I have to conclude that when I see a character trait of God, it's something he wants us to emulate in our life. Does that make sense? So then I also should care about those seemingly insignificant details. A story I find this really shown clearly in is the story of a guy named Naaman. Come with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to spend some time in this story this morning. 2 Kings says first on the screen. You could ignore that. It's 2 Kings chapter 5. That's my mistake. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. It's interesting, the word Naaman, the name means pleasant, delightful, lovely, and he sure seems to live up to his name, except for the fact that his skin was not very pleasant, delightful, or lovely. Leprosy is a term used in Scripture for many different skin conditions. It may or may not be something that was contagious, but it was something that bothered him very much. It's interesting that he still interacts with society, which tells me either the Syrians didn't have as strict rules for lepers as Israel did, which would make sense, or it was something a little different than the contagious variety. But it's interesting to me that here we have this honorable man that has a problem. And what happens next? The Syrians had got on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." This young girl is the first little thing we see in this story. God often uses little things to make a big impact. And clearly, we find Naaman living up to his name. The little girl would not have recommended him to be healed unless he was a nice man to work for. But apparently, he treated her well, and she had his best interest in mind, and so she recommended the prophet in Samaria who could heal Naaman of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his master, the king, and he said, "This is what the girl from Israel told me." And the king of Syria says, "Okay, go. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." And so he departed, took with him lots and lots of gifts. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said this: "Now be advised," it sounds like a to whom it may concern letter today, doesn't it? "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Got something a little wrong there. The king is not the one who heals of leprosy. It's the prophet in Samaria. But now the king receives this letter. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to heal me of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he intends to seek a quarrel with me." The king of Israel is scared. He thinks that the king of Syria is testing him to try to ask an unreasonable request. Furthermore, the king tears his clothes. This means the king is very, very distressed. And it happened that, or so it was, when Elijah heard, the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. How do you think he had heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes? For one, we know he's a prophet. For two, though, if the king tears his clothes, word gets around fast. Imagine if the president of the United States were in a press conference, got upset and tore his coat or his shirt. Would you know about it? You better believe that the news would have it all over the place, right? The same thing here, that the leader of the country has torn his clothes in a public setting and everyone hears about it. And Elisha sends him a letter and says, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." To us, that sounds fairly normal. To Naaman, though, a man who's used to being treated with pomp and circumstance and great respect, Naaman is offended. He becomes furious. He went away and said, "I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Naaman was looking for a big show. He thought, "I'm going to go to the prophet. The prophet will come out to me, and I'll meet this great prophet. The prophet will say magic words, wave his magic hand over me, I'll be clean, and I'll go back home." But it didn't work out the way Naaman thought it would. Sometimes we expect God to speak directly to us in answer to our prayers. We should be careful to realize that often he speaks through other people, and sometimes he speaks through people we wouldn't expect. Elisha sent a servant out to tell Naaman to do this. In his rage, Naaman continues, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" Sure, he could have, but it wouldn't have healed him. And he turned and he went away in a rage. He's angry. He's been disrespected, he thinks. "I have rivers back home. They're nice, clean rivers, not like this brown river we have in the picture here that often, it probably is similar to what the Jordan River would have looked like. You've seen the rivers in the south that are brown and murky. I would much rather go to the Merced River out in Yosemite and go swimming there than in one of those muddy rivers back east. I can understand what Naaman's thinking here. But the act of cleansing, or the physical act of water, was not really what was doing the quote-unquote trick here. His servants came near and spoke to Naaman and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Go wash and be clean'?" It's interesting that these servants are comfortable talking to Naaman like this. Again, he must be a very gracious individual who treats people well and just got angry at this situation. And they try to explain to him the difference here. The prophet is only asking a little thing. Go take a bath in that river. It's not a big thing to do. If he had asked you to do something real great, some feat of strength, some big act of war, some act of bravery, the guy would have done it easily. But here, he says, go take a bath in that river. It's a little thing. Sometimes, often, little things are the ones that make the biggest difference in the world. So Naaman went down, and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So he went down, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But Elisha says, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You've seen this played out before, I'm sure. "Oh, you know, thank you so much for watching my house while I was gone. Here, have some money." "Oh, I can't take that." "No, please, you have it." "No, I can't take that." I've seen this played out many times in my family as people tried to give my parents money and they tried to not take it. And eventually, somebody won and someone lost. But Elisha has a better reason than just mere niceness and civility to refuse this money. For Elisha to accept these gifts would mean that he is admitting that the source of healing came from himself, the human. Instead, very different, Elisha's trying to get him to understand that it was nothing, the prophet did nothing. It was God who did the healing. So Naaman said, "Okay, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, loads of dirt, for your servant would no longer burn offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord." He wanted to take ground, some of the dirt home with him so he could worship at home on the ground of Israel. See, lots of people back then had this interesting belief that gods were territorial. Remember, this is a very polytheistic world. They believe there were lots of different gods. And so what they thought was that the gods had certain areas. And so in Naaman's mind, the God of Israel is the one who is God in the territory of Israel. And his god, Rimmon, we'll hear about him in a second, is the god of the area of Syria. And there's different, and that's what he thought. So he says, "I'm going to take some of the dirt from Israel home with me so I can worship this god there." He realizes very shortly that God is the only God of all the world. But Elisha does let him do this. Naaman also asked this other interesting request. He says, "In this thing, please may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon," that's that other god, "to worship there, and he leans on my hand and I bow down, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." I'm not sure why he asked this. I'm not sure why Elisha didn't address it. But he just said, "Go in peace." Sometimes God takes us where we are and we learn later on. "Go in peace," and he departed from him a short distance. Throughout this story, we find many little things. A little girl with a little suggestion goes to a king who does something silly, and the word gets around to Elisha, who calls for him and sends a little servant to him and asks him to do a little thing. Naaman gets mad, decides to do it anyway after his servants consult with him, try to advise him, takes the bath in the river, goes back to Elisha and tries to give him gifts, which really what isn't a huge thing for Naaman, but for Elisha, wouldn't do it, wouldn't accept it. Asked for a little thing, dirt, that meant all the world to Naaman. Little things have a big impact in the story. And the story really should end right here. Unfortunately, it does not. See, there's a servant named Gehazi. While I want to focus on the positives of the story, it's important to note what happens next. Gehazi chases Naaman down. He tells him a lie. We just had some guests. Would you please give your gifts anyways, at least a little bit of them? And hides them. He goes back home, and Elisha says, Gehazi, where were you? He says, I didn't go anywhere. He says, no, you did, and now you get the leprosy that Naaman had. Ouch. One little thing, one little lie, and that's all it took. Tells me that little things are important on two scales. On one hand, little things make a huge impact for eternity in positive ways. On the other hand, little things also make a huge impact on eternity on the opposite way. A little act of faith gives God permission to act in healing Naaman. A sin, little sin cherished by Gehazi leads to his demise, and we never hear of him again. Jesus praised Naaman in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. It says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the prophet. The one Syrian man who had the faith to go to the prophet to be healed, where none of the lepers in Israel would. It was a little thing. Anybody could have gone to Elisha's house and asked to be healed. But only one did. Speaking of the story of Naaman, the Lord will honor those who in this life have been faithful in the little things. They will not be found wanting when the greater tests come to them. Those who honor God in the smaller duties of the daily life will develop into men and women of sound judgment. Whatever trial may come to them, they will stand firm for the right. See, little things make the greatest impact. Jesus spoke many, many times about little things. In fact, his whole life, from birth to his death on the cross to resurrection, was full of just little things that made a huge impact. But there's a trio of parables that I find very fascinating, where Jesus spends lots of time speaking about the end of time, so it's very important for us today, and these three parables all have to do with very little things. The wise and foolish virgins, there are 10 girls, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The distinguishing factor between the two of them, 5 remembered to bring oil with them, 5 of them didn't. Oil might seem like a small thing. I have several bottles in my cupboard of different types of oil. It's not a huge factor in most day-to-day life, especially today. But if you want to operate an oil-powered lamp, it makes a huge difference whether or not you have oil or not. The parable of the talents, a businessman goes on a journey. He divides the wealth of his company between 3 of his employees. The amounts of money involved are actually very extravagant if you remember that 1 talent is equal to 6,000 days' wages. We're talking about lots and lots of money in this story. 2 of the employees invest the money that they were given and double the profit. 1 employee is afraid and buries his amount in the dirt and digs it up when the master arrives. The master is very pleased with the first 2 employees, what the first 2 employees have done with the money he gives them. And he says to them that famous phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Notice that, few things. Now I will make you ruler over many things. Notice again, even though this is extravagant amounts of money, the master considered this few things. And now he will make this people ruler over many things. Tells me if we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end, God's calling us to be faithful in the little things so that he can give us bigger things. But the response of him to the other third man who dug his, who buried his treasure in the ground, he says, "You wicked and lazy servant. Why didn't you at least put it in the bank so it can get interest?" Faithfulness in a few things is a prerequisite to being responsible over many things in God's kingdom. Finally, the parable of the sheep and the goats that was read to us this morning, we find that at the judgment, the evidence used to demonstrate whose side we're on is little acts of kindness. Giving a snack to the homeless person on the corner, bringing a water bottle to a person that is sweating in the Bakersfield heat, greeting a visitor at church, inviting them over for Sabbath lunch, donating a coat to a clothes drive, visiting a shut-in who can't make it to church anymore, visiting or writing a letter to someone who's in prison. These are the things, in modern vernacular, that Jesus mentions in this parable that are the evidence that distinguish the difference between the sheep and the goats. They all seem like really small things, but truly they make the greatest impact. God's kingdom is built up from little things, little acts of kindness. There are many who undervalue the small events of life, the little deeds that are to be performed day by day. But these are not to be estimated as small, as every action tells either for the blessing or the injuring of someone. It is only by acting in accordance with the principles of God's word in the small transactions of life that we place ourselves on the right side. It is the conscientious attention to what the world calls little things that make the great beauty and success of life. If you want to be successful, focus on the little things. If you want to be great in God's eyes, focus on the little things. If you want to follow Jesus completely, focus on the little things of life. I'd like to close with a story that I found in the April edition this year of Adventist World Magazine. It's told by Nick Dirksen. You've probably heard of him. And if you do get that, you all should probably get that magazine. It comes free to every member of our church. And I hope you've read this story already. If not, I'd like to encourage you to read. There's a section there of stories every month. Check it out. You'll enjoy it. Here's the story. What do you want to be when you grow up? A Seventh-day Adventist missionary doctor, said Donald Miller. That was all he ever wanted to be. And his wife was dedicated, was dedicated to achieving that goal. He did well in school, well enough to be accepted into the Loma Linda University School of Medicine. After graduation, Dr. Miller and his wife, Wilma, began planning for life as missionaries. It doesn't matter really where we go, Doc Miller would say. Wherever God needs us is where we want to be. The Millers settled into a medical practice and began paying off their medical school loans. This was very difficult for Dad and Mom, their son, Gordon, remembers. All they really wanted to be were missionaries, but now they were tied up with medical missionary work at home. Could you help us on a short-term mission trip down to a mountain village in Mexico where they don't have any doctors? The request came from a friend who, like Dr. Miller, had just gotten his pilot's license and purchased a small plane. Yes, sirree, was Doc Miller's reply. He had been wanting to do something in the mission field. And that trip was the first of many short-term mission trips to Mexico and other countries in Central America. Doc Miller was a careful pilot who landed on dirt roads, short runways, even on the asphalt of normal airports. His plane was always packed with medical volunteers, boxes of medical supplies, and there was always room for another bottle of medicine, another pair of crutches, or another nurse who was eager to serve. Dr. Miller flew for 40 years, regularly leading mission trips and flying clinics for people living in the high mountains of Mexico. But we still wanted to go as missionaries far away from home, Wilma, his wife, remembers. And so we retired early so we could serve as medical volunteers wherever God needed us to be. When the retirement date arrived, they quickly began their long dreamed about life of international medical ministry, mostly in Southeast Asia. Several times we traveled to Cambodia and served in the refugee camps. Those trips were the best, his wife says. We dispensed medicines, set bones, distributed food, and hugged children. Most of the kids were orphans, and we wanted to give every one of them a loving home, but that was impossible. So instead, we focused on making certain they had the best medical care in the world. The son remembers that Dad always carried peppermint candies in his pockets, and the kids followed him like the Pied Piper. He quickly became known as the Candy Doctor. The camp guards called one day, asking Doc Miller to come quickly. A young girl and her little brother had just arrived. Two young Cambodians needed immediate medical care. The girl had a fractured leg and had been walking for days anyways, trying to make sure her little brother got to safety. This thin little girl and her even smaller brother caught our hearts. The girl had been badly beaten, her leg was in shambles, and her little brother was understandably terrified of everyone and everything, still running from a remembered terror. Doc Miller set the girl's leg and used broken pieces of an old automobile to put tension on the repaired leg so it would heal correctly. All this time, little brother slept under his cot, under her cot. One day, the candy doctor gave the boy a small red fire truck, a simple gift that came with armloads of love. The boy clutched it tightly to his chest and dove back beneath his sister's bed. A few weeks later, the Millers returned to the United States. Some time passed. Realizing that this might be his last chance to give his father the perfect gift, Gordon Miller, the son, now a medical doctor himself, told his parents that he was going to be flying them to the Paris Air Show in France. Extravagant? Maybe, but seeing the hundreds of airplanes at the show had always been the old pilot doctor's dream. So Doc Miller accepted his son's invitation and began to plan for the trip. However, shortly before the trip, Dr. Miller had a heart attack and died. I don't want to go to the Paris Air Show now, his wife remembers. Not without Dad. But the son says, no, we need to go, Mom. Dad would have had looked forward to this trip, and even though he's not here, he would have wanted us to go. Wilma's Cambodian memories guided their choice of taxis as they exited the airport in Paris. Dad would have wanted an Asian driver, Wilma told her son, pointing to a young Asian man standing beside a taxi. They got in the taxi, and the wife, Wilma, said, well, where were you raised? Cambodia, the driver answered. Oh, did you live in one of the refugee camps? She asked. Well, yes, my oldest sister was adopted by a French family. But my other sister and I were lost in the camps for several years until she finally found us. Wilma dug deep in her purse, found a wrinkled photo, and pushed it eagerly towards the driver. Did you know this man? He's my husband, and we worked together in the camp. He was a doctor, a very good doctor. The driver glanced at the photo, guided his taxi to the curb, stopped, reached under the seat, and pulled a small package out from underneath it. Yes, I knew Dr. Miller, he said, unwrapping the package and holding it so Wilma could see. Dr. Miller was my friend. He gave me hope. In the driver's hands was a small, well-worn red fire truck. Wilma says, I had started to doubt that our lives had been of any value to anyone. Then God took me to Paris and showed me an old fire truck, and I think we did just what God needed us to do. Just a little thing, a little toy fire truck, but it made all the difference in the world to that man. Who is despised the day of little things? Will you give your whole life to Jesus, even the little things? Will you ask him, the God who cares about every little detail, to help you care about the smallest of details when it comes to your actions, when it comes to how you treat other people? I pray that you would do this. You know, the education world is one that is made up of lots of little things. One teacher explained it to me like this. She said, there are a million things that you have to do. And you have to do all of them because you never know which one will make a difference for that kid. Today we're going to have a special dedicatory prayer for all of our educators. We're so blessed to have a Seventh-day Adventist school, preschool to 12th grade, here in Bakersfield, right next door. And as we close and we go into this dedicatory part of our service, I'd like to invite Mike Schwartz, our principal, to come up to lead us as we transition to this final part of our worship service.
It is amazing how God uses people, isn't it? We don't always know the impact that we have. And I will tell you that in my time in school, particularly in academy, when I was at Upper Columbia Academy as a boarding student, teachers made a huge impact on me. And I can go into detail, but today is not the day to do that. There were others that made huge impact, and that would be the cook. And it wasn't just because of food. It was a maintenance director, and it wasn't just because the maintenance director, you know, fixed things. It was because he was a mentor and a friend. And we have support staff at our school that make a huge difference every day. Behind the scenes, we have several that aren't able to be here today of our support staff. Right now, we have only one custodian. Another one is going to be joining us soon. But this custodian cleaned absolutely everything, including the preschool, which is new to us this year, at the end of the day, because it needed to be done. Maria Monterosa is not able to be here today, but she is our custodian. Enoch Mendoza cares for our grounds. David Moreland, part-time maintenance. I know that many of you are praying for Kathy Gillette, who is our registrar. We trust that she will be back with us when she is able to be there. And Monica Valdez, you know as Valdez, also De Leon. Appreciate her work in our office. We'd like to call Delilah Chavez forward. She takes care of our kids in the morning from 7 o'clock until school starts, and then in the afternoon and the evening until the last parent comes to pick the child up. So we appreciate our support staff, and we just like you to come up here onto the platform in preparation for a prayer of dedication. As Pastor Bays mentioned, we have a preschool. A week ago yesterday, we were finally given approval. And I wish you could have been on site to peek in through the window to see what was going on with the little ones that were there on Thursday and Friday. Ruth Holton, would you come forward, please? Ruth chairs our board for the preschool, and she's going to have just a couple of words to say, and we'll invite our director up.
Mike is right. It's exciting to be at that preschool, and Pastor Bays, our director, is taking care of the little things, real little things. Many of you who have as many wrinkles as I have can remember Dr. Mary and Dr. Ray Owens, and their dream was really to support Adventist education, and even now, these many years later, we're reaping the benefits of their generosity, and the children have decided to honor them in this way, and so we have the Owens Family Early Learning Center at the academy. It's now the new pre-K, and it is beautiful. If you haven't seen it, it's just lovely, and if you could see these little 3- and 4-year-olds kneeling down to pray before they eat and listening to this Christian music, hearing the stories, it just brings joy to your heart. It's just a wonderful place. Rosa, would you come up, please? Rosa Linares is the director of our pre-K. She comes from our sister church in Lancaster and worked with the LA County program for preschool, so she has experience that she brings. She has two children with her, her daughter who's going to be going to college, Helen, and a younger daughter, Rachel, who has started as a freshman at Bakersfield Academy. So Rosa, we are so glad you're here. She's been working hard getting everything going.
I'd like to invite the rest of the teachers to come up. Kayla Butler teaches our kindergarten, and if I have this right, she's been teaching longer than any other teacher at the academy so far. Thank you so much. Leah Scott, first and second grade, if you would come up. Thank you so much for being here, as well as Kim Griffith, third and fourth grade. Wendy Neumeyer, fifth and sixth grade. Our new seventh and eighth grade teacher, Ryan Bovey. Beverly Phillips, K-2 Music, and Judy Houston, who's not able to be with us today, teaches 7th and 8th grade chimes and high school bells. So our elementary staff, now for high school, Tara Peterson, choir director, Linda Owens, our accompanist for every music thing that we do, please come forward. Tiffany Somerville, I believe she's not feeling well today, but she is our English teacher, history teacher, Charisse Wilson, math, physics, and computers, Steve Dulcich, again, not here with us today because he's working on another youth thing with Pathfinders today, but he teaches science, health, PE, Gerson Gomez, Bible, history, and Spanish, and Marie Jordan, art. These last two, Gomez and Mrs. Jordan, were my teachers when I was at the academy, and as well as Judy Houston, who you mentioned, so it's exciting to see those here. Thank you so much, all of you, for what you are doing to impact the lives of our kids for today and also for eternity. I also want to be sure to mention and recognize those of you who have been called to teach in other places that are not Bakersfield Academy. If you are a teacher in any capacity, at any school, elementary, high school, preschool, college level, whatever that capacity, homeschool, or if you work at a school in some way, school nurse, maintenance, that anything regarding, would you please come up as well? We would like to have a special prayer of dedication for you all as well. If you're a teacher, educator, or work in education in any capacity, please come forward. Thank you so much for your service and your ministry in the sectors that God has called you to serve in. I also want to definitely mention our principal, Mike Schwartz. We're very blessed to have him here. He has been here now quite a while, since I was a sophomore in high school. That wasn't that long ago. But we're very blessed to have him here with us and see God leading through him. If you would come together, and we're going to have a special prayer of dedication for all of you. We'll have you get together quick, so if someone wanted to take a picture that they would be able to. I have a special prayer of dedication for you all. Would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, we are so blessed to have dedicated teachers who are completely committed to you and who want to share your love with kids and people of all ages. We're so blessed to have him here with us this morning, and as the school year is now in full swing, just beginning, we ask that you would please, in a very special way, fill these teachers, these educators, these administrators, these support staff with your Holy Spirit to do the task that you have called them to do. Thank you so much that you are able to work in the lives of each one of these teachers, and I ask that as you work through them, that you would please give them patience, give them wisdom, give them innovation and creativity. Help them in everything they do to bring you along with them. I ask that you would go with them into the classrooms, into the meetings, into the parent-teacher conferences, the staff meetings, whatever it is they're doing. I pray that you would please be with them and guide them. We pray for safety, for field trips, and all sorts of other events that are taking place. And we also ask in a very special way that through the influence of these teachers, administrators, and support staff, that you would please impact the lives of their students. Help them to learn, to be educated in the best way possible. And I ask that you would please help through their influence, through the big things and through the little things as well. Help them to make a difference for eternity on the lives of our students. May people, many, many people, be in heaven because of the faithfulness of these teachers and all of the rest of us as we support them. Help them to be there because you helped us to be faithful. Thank you again. I ask that you bless them immensely and guide them and their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again so much. Our closing hymn this morning is number 573. It's a hymn of commitment and dedication. I'll go where you want me to go. And I challenge you to look in there and realize the little things in there. There's some big things and small things that everyone can do.